Well, good morning. It's nice to be here with you on God's Holy Sabbath Day. Brethren, have you ever heard of a movie called The Shawshank Redemption? I think everybody has, huh? Who hasn't? Who hasn't seen that movie? The kids. There was a line in that movie. It was a very good movie, by the way. It was one of my favorite movies. If you don't know the story, there was a man who got wrongly accused of murdering his wife, and he ended up going to prison, and he spent I don't know how many years in prison. And he had a great attitude, believe it or not, in prison. This is the story of the movie. Made a bunch of friends and actually did the best he could, but at one point he was sitting next to his friend in prison, and you could tell he had a very heavy, heavy heart. He was down, and he looked at his friend, and he said, this is one of the lines that I remember of that movie. I forget everything else about that movie. I remember this line. And he says, you know what? You either get busy living, or you get busy dying. I remember that line. I don't know if it was exactly those words, but that was basically it. And his friend was worried because he thought he was going to go and end up taking his own life. And the story goes that he ended up getting busy living. That was right before he decided to break out of prison. And I just think that that's something to reflect on. Now we think, okay, we just got done with the Passover, the Days of Unleavened Bread. Okay, the holy season, the holy days are over. Next holy day coming up is Pentecost. Well, I'd like to remind all of us that that's not actually true. We're not waiting for the next holy day. We're actually still in the holy day. We've moved into the Feast of Weeks. So we think of Pentecost as one day coming up, and, you know, it's not 50 days, it's probably about 43 days from now. From tomorrow, I guess. So they count 50. So it's the 50 days or those numbers of Sundays after Passover. But really, it's the Feast of Weeks. And for me, the thing that I really think about with the Feast of Weeks or Pentecost, obviously we talk about the resurrection. That's the end of the Feast of Pentecost or the Feast of Weeks. But it's starting now. And it's finite. That's my takeaway of the Feast of Weeks. That there's not a lot of time. 50 days is going to go by like that. In fact, it's already starting to go by. We've went a few days. You know, think about the average lifespan. I just looked this up randomly. Came up the last with one of my friends at work. And we're thinking about, is it 75? Is it 80? It's actually now about 80 years, 79 and a half years in the United States. That's the average lifespan. It was around 82 a few years back, but it's actually declined in the past 3 or 4 years. Do you know why it's declined? It was because of all the opioid stuff going on, heroin. Pretty sad. A lot of trouble in this life, isn't there? But if I think about, okay, 80 years, I just turned 48. No, sorry, I just turned 49. Missed a year there. Just lost another year in a moment. That's 80 years is about 2.5 billion seconds. 2.5 billion seconds. Sounds like a lot. When you're a kid, that's 2.5 billion seconds. Well, I've already used about 1.5 billion of them. That means I only got 1 billion seconds left. It's about 44 million minutes. I've used 25 million of them. So I've only got about 20 million left. Time keeps ticking by. On the way here, I heard that song, Time Keeps on Ticking, Ticking, or Slipping, Slipping into the Future. I thought it was very appropriate. As I'm thinking about what I'm going to talk about today, I turn on the radio, and that song's playing. I'm not going to try to sing it for you. Time Keeps on Slipping. So we are going to have an end to this life, brethren. I think the Feast of Weeks is very appropriate as we're just starting to really reflect on what it means. What are we supposed to be thinking about, this finiteness of our life? Chronicles, chapter 29, verse 15 says, "For we are strangers before you, and sojourners as were all of our fathers. Our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding." Our days are like a shadow, brethren. Job chapter 8, verse 9. "For we are but of yesterday and know nothing, because our days upon earth are a shadow." They're fleeting. They go by day by day. I've actually lived quite a full life so far, but I can't remember all of it. I wish I could remember every day. But I remember today. I'm living in the moment. Psalms chapter 103, verse 14. For he knows our frame, he remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone. And the place thereof shall know it no more. And in James reminds us, "Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and that vanishes away." And I think it's very appropriate that we think on these types of scriptures. God wanted to remind us, brethren, that we don't have eternal life in this physical life. I think he also wanted to remind us that we have work to do, and we can't waste our time. We can't waste our time. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians. I want to go through a scripture here. And I want to spend a little bit of time after 1 Corinthians in the Old Testament. But first we'll start here. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea." So now Paul here in Corinthians is talking about the Exodus. He's talking about when Israel left Egypt and how God miraculously helped them escape. It says, "And we're all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea." I think that's awesome, brethren, that God baptized all of the Israelites. I don't know how many years I studied this before that dawned on me that, boy, I thought baptism was just the New Testament, yet God baptized the Israelites. What an example. How perfect God is. Verse 3, "And did all eat the same spiritual meat?" I keep thinking about how we say that the Old Testament is all about the physical and the New Testament is about spiritual. But here, Paul is saying that no, that was spiritual as well. The Israelites ate spiritual meat. "And did all drink the same spiritual drink? For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." Another awesome truth, that it was Christ, Jesus, the Christ that they were following, that did all of that work. "But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things, so they also lusted." So I think, brethren, what I wanted to point out here is that whole thing, what God did with the Israelites, was an example. It was an example. So I'd like to go back into Exodus. I would like to take a little time and read about when the Israelites left Egypt, because as we understand in the metaphor of the holy days, we just left Egypt, didn't we? Through the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. So I want to go through what happened to the Israelites right after they left Egypt. And how do we overlay their experience with the Feast of Weeks? So let's turn back now to Exodus chapter 13. We'll start there. Exodus chapter 13. Verse 1, and the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, sanctify unto me all the firstborn. Whatsoever opens the womb among the children of Israel, both of men and of beasts, it is mine. So sanctify means set aside. Set aside is special or is holy. And Moses said unto the people, remember this day in which you came out from Egypt, out of the house of bondage. For by strength of hand the Lord brought you out from Egypt. Or from this place, there shall no leavened bread be eaten. So the days of unleavened bread point back to the day when God brought out Israel with strength, with the strength of his hand, out of slavery, brethren. I love thinking about God as a God of liberty. Liberty is very special to me. And I love the fact that God is a God of liberty. This day came you out of the month Abib. I think it's important to note that Abib, that's the new year. So we're just starting the year. The year didn't start in January. It starts in the spring, according to God's calendar. It's newness of life. It's new. And it shall be when the Lord shall bring you into the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, which he sware unto the fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, that you shall keep this service in this month. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and the seventh day shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and there shall no leavened bread be seen with you, neither shall there be leaven seen with you in all your quarters. So this is the day when God established the days of unleavened bread. And you shall show your son in that day, saying, this is done because of that which the Lord did unto me when I came forth out of Egypt. And it shall be for a sign unto you upon your heart, and for a memorial between your eyes, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth, and with a strong hand hath the Lord brought you out of Egypt. So that the days of unleavened bread is going to be a sign between God and the people. You shall therefore keep this ordinance in his season from year to year. And that's what we have been doing, brethren. And I wanted to read this for context, because it is something that we are just living through right now. Drop down to verse 14. And it shall be when your son asks you in time to come, saying, what is this? So in 11 through 13, God said that, again, reminding us that the firstborn are his. Says that you shall say unto them, by strength of hand the Lord brought us out from Egypt, from the house of bondage. And it came to pass, when the Pharaoh would hardly let us go, that the Lord slew all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beast. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all that opens the matrix, being males, but all the firstborn of my children I redeem. So talking about the Passover, redeeming and saving all of the firstborn. Something else to remember about this time. And it shall be for a token upon your hand and for the frontlets between your eyes. I think that's something interesting to note, brethren. A token on your hand and frontlets between your eyes. That the Passover is on our hand and in the forefront of our mind, on our foreheads. There's another place in the Bible where it talks about something that's on your hand. And on your forehead is the mark of the beast. I look at this as the mark of God. God's mark, the Passover. Verse 17, and it came to pass then, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God let them not through the way of the land of the Philistines. So here the people now are, they're just left. God brought them with a strong hand out of Egypt. They're celebrating. God's there with them. They're ready to go to the promised land. But God says, oh, wait a second. Not so fast. They're ready to go, although that was near, verse 17. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war, and they may return to Egypt, but God let the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. So God didn't take them directly to the promised land. That would have been easy. I mean, why not? Took them right out of Egypt. Let's go right to the promised land. He says, well, wait a second. I don't think they're ready. They're not ready to go into the promised land. It's not going to be easy. They have to have stronger faith. See, God was going to fight their battle for them, but he was worried that they'd go see the people over in the promised land, the Canaanites, and they'd be afraid and turn back to Egypt. So somehow God knew that they weren't ready to go. So instead, he took them into the wilderness. Verse 19, and Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up the bones away hence with you. And they took their journey from Succoth, and encampest in Etham in the edge of the wilderness. Chapter verse 21. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud, and led them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire, to give them light to go by day and night. So God was leading them. God was with them. Try to imagine what that would have been like, brethren. What kind of faith would you have if you could physically look right over there and see a pillar of flame at night leading you and a cloud leading you during the day? There's nothing that could shake our faith, right? I mean, if God's right there with us, all those miracles he did in Egypt. Verse 22, he took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. So I wanted to talk about the Feasts of Weeks. The title of this message is called Feast of Weeks, Into the Wilderness. Into the Wilderness. Because that's where we are, brethren. We're in the wilderness. On the timing of the holy days, the Feast of Weeks, we're just kind of starting our lives. But time's going to come up fast. It'll be Pentecost soon. We won't have much time before we're asked now to enter that promised land. So we've got work to do. But it's not going to be easy work because we're in the wilderness, brethren. But the good news is God's right there. God's with us. Let's keep reading here. Exodus chapter 16. Let's turn forward. I think this is an awesome story, brethren, because while we're in the wilderness here, the Israelites had some practical needs, didn't they? They had to be taken care of. They had to find food. They had to find water. They didn't have an army, at least in Egypt. If there was someone that wanted to attack the Egyptian army protected them. They were on their own now. Chapter 16. And they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came into the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after the departing out of the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel were so happy that God was with them, and they knew God was going to take care of them. Well, see, if you're not reading your Bible, then you'd have no idea that I just led you in the wrong direction here. Now, let's read what it actually says. This is amazing to me, brethren, but it shows us how we have to be careful, brethren, while we're in this wilderness. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel, the whole congregation, everybody, murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full, for you have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. In other words, they were starting to get hungry. It was starting to get a little rough. And they're basically saying to Moses, we would have rather died in Egypt than be here right now. Then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. It's interesting. He's going to rain bread. He's going to give them food. And he's going to do it to prove them. Think about that, brethren. Prove them how? Maybe to see how much they're going to rely on God, how much they're going to want to have faith that God's going to take care of them. Or if they're going to try to go out and fend for themselves. But it shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. So here God's going to show them the Sabbath day. Apparently they have forgotten which day it was. They lost track of it. I think this is another brilliant and interesting aspect of this story, brethren, that history can record from this day on, from this time on, the Jews never lost count. They never lost count of the days. But here God is going to show them through a miracle what day is the Sabbath. And Moses said, this shall be when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat and in the morning bread to the full, for that the Lord hears your murmurings which you murmur against him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us but against the Lord. And Moses spake unto Aaron, saying unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your murmurings. And it came to pass, as Aaron spake unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. This is great as well, brethren, that even when we have challenges in life, God's telling us through this example that he hears us and he'll have compassion on us. He said, speak unto them, saying at even, you shall eat flesh, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. And it came to pass that at even the quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay round about the host. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness, there lay this little, small, round thing, small as a hoarfrost on the ground, and I don't know what a hoarfrost is. Maybe it's like a little animal. Wayne, do you know what that is, a hoarfrost? Is that like a little rabbit? I would imagine it was about this big. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, it is manna, for they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, this is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Gather of it every man according to his eating, an omer for every man according to the number of your persons. Take you every man for them which are in the tents. And the children of Israel did so, and gathered some more, some less. And then verse 22, and it came to pass that on the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for one, and all the rulers of the congregation came to and told Moses. So on the sixth day God rained down a double portion, and they gathered it up. And he said unto them, this is that which the Lord has said, tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Bake that which you have, you will bake, and see that you will seethe. And that which remains over, lay up for you to be kept until the morning. And they laid it up till the morning, as Moses bade, and it did not stink, neither was there any worm therein. So there was a miracle that God had allowed that manna to not spoil over the night, where in previous days, whatever was left spoiled. And Moses said, "Eat that today, for today is a Sabbath unto the Lord. Today you shall not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, in it there shall be none." So that, brethren, sets the day and established it, that when there was no manna, that was the Sabbath day. God had showed the Israelites that day. And from that point now, you can look through the annals of history that the Jews have kept an accurate count. So we know that today is the Sabbath. So just a little extra thing here, part of the story. If someone asks you, well, we keep the Sabbath on Sunday, you can go back to this story and just say, nope, the Sabbath was established by God through a miracle. The Jews are continuing to keep that today. So if you want to know when the Sabbath is, you look at when the Jews keep it. Friday sunset to Saturday sunset. Very interesting story. But God had provided them, brethren, God had provided them with manna, with food, miraculously. Let's turn back a chapter to chapter 15. Let's look at Exodus chapter 15. We'll break in at verse 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them, and said, "If you will diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord your God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon you, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that heals you." So here we see two other miracles. God provided them water, clean water, miraculously. And he said if they will follow his ways and keep his laws, that he will also heal them, protect them from disease. So he said we wanted to learn about the story of the wilderness. The first thing I can learn from this example of the Old Testament, that God's with us, God provides for us, even when we murmur, he has patience, he'll listen to us, he'll answer our prayers, protects us from disease, provides us water. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14, verse 10. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched. So I'm going kind of backwards here. Brethren, think about what God can do for us. Here the Israelites were backed into a corner between a mountain and a sea. The Egyptians were bearing down on them. Pharaoh was coming after them. And they said unto Moses, "Because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore have you dealt thus with us, to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is it not this the word that we did tell you in Egypt, saying, 'Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians,' for it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness." Think of God's patience, brethren. Here the Israelites are saying, "We would rather be back in slavery And Moses said unto the people, fear you not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. That's one of my favorite scriptures in the Bible. Don't be afraid. Stand still. See the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall see them again no more ever or forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. And then we know the story of how God parted the Red Sea, and the Israelites went through, essentially baptizing them, as we just read. God saved them. So I look back at this example in Exodus, brethren, of the wilderness, and we see that they're going to run into trials, tribulations in the wilderness, that they weren't ready to go into the promised land, but God was with them, and God was going to provide for them, and did provide for them. And think about this life and this world as a wilderness, brethren. It seems like that, doesn't it? Just turn on the news for a little bit. In fact, one of the things that I have to stop doing is I have to stop watching so much news. Something I'll talk about in a little bit toward the end of the sermon is, what do we do with this knowledge? What do we do in the Feast of Weeks to change things up a little bit? But you just watch the news, you see everything going on. I mentioned about the opioid crisis, so many children dying, the challenges that kids have in school. You know, the fact that I get nervous when my boys want to ride their bicycle just around the corner. Me and Terry sometimes go for a walk just to keep an eye on them because you hear these stories. A lot of danger out there, brethren. It is a wilderness. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14. The wilderness is a scary place, brethren. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. Here we know we're speaking about Satan the devil, Lucifer. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of morning? How art you cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will be like the Most High. So here we see Lucifer wanting that prize, wanting the promise that God promised us. Understand the jealousy that he must have had that drives him and makes him crazy. So we're talking about Lucifer, Satan. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see you shall narrowly look upon you and consider you, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms, the man that the world... or that made the world as a wilderness? So here, we learn through God's inspired word that Satan the devil is what makes the wilderness out there so treacherous. This is Satan's world. We're in the wilderness, brethren. Jesus acknowledged it. He acknowledged that there would be danger and trials and tribulations in this life. John chapter 17, when he's praying to the Father right before he's going to be crucified, that passionate prayer, Jesus says, I have given them thy word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that you should take them out of the world. Jesus didn't want us to be taken out of the wilderness, brethren, but that you should keep them from the evil. In other words, Jesus prayed that, yes, we're in the wilderness. He's not going to take us out of it. But he's praying the Father would keep us strong in it keep us from the evil, protect us, just like we saw in Exodus. What is this purpose of this life? When you think about it, brethren, we're being called to be kings and priests. Someone asked me, I can't remember recently, it was one of the, I think when we were at the first day of Unleavened Bread, I was asked about speaking, and someone asked me how long I had been a minister. I said, well, I'm not a minister. And they were surprised at that, because I think sometimes people think that if you're up here speaking, you must be a minister. But no, I have speaking credentials, but I'm not a minister. I'll tell you that being a minister is a lot more than speaking. I'm sure Wayne can attest to that. You know, being able to spend some time with Bill and from Wayne, I come to understand, brethren, that there is a lot to being a minister, a lot more than speaking. And then as I was thinking about it, brethren, you know, there's scriptures where God says that we're all ministers. It's interesting. We have this, you know, the Bible talks about deacons and positions of authority in the church. CGI has a term called minister, and that means something. But according to the Bible, we're all ministers, because ministers serve. We're all being called to be kings and priests, brethren. Every one of us. I was thinking about that, and maybe I was wrong by saying I wasn't a minister, because it says we are all ministers. Every one of us. That doesn't say we don't have different organizations, different roles within the church, different levels of responsibility. But I say that to say this, brethren, that we have a job to do here. We have work to do. God's not just going to, we didn't win the Christian lottery. I used to think that when I was brought up in a New Apostolic Church, I was brought up believing that was the true church. That's what we believed. It was a Sunday-keeping church. It was a very small group. And as a kid, I had this kind of vanity that I had been so lucky to be born into the true church. I was a true Christian. I think that's what most people believe, that they win the Christian lottery. That someday, somehow, they were picked, and they're going to be part of the first resurrection. We learned from Ed's message yesterday that being a Christian takes work, and it has expectations. And if we don't keep working and we don't hold on to that salvation, brethren, we can lose it. Yes, we can lose it. Being called to be kings and priests is a tremendous responsibility. God tells us in Isaiah that He is molding and shaping us. He's the potter, we're the clay. That He's developing our character. I think about the Israelites going through that wilderness. He had to do something to those Israelites, mold them and shape them, maybe because of the hardness of their hearts. They had to go through trials and tribulations and lessons and learning before they were able to be ready to go into the promised land. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to the law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? Talking about something that was happening in the Corinthian church, Paul was frustrated with them, obviously, because they weren't able to handle a small matter. Paul's trying to tell them, don't you know that you're going to judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, and you unworthy to judge the smallest matters, know you not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. What I take from this scripture, brethren, is that we have to learn righteousness. We have to practice it. We have to develop it. It's not just about being called and getting baptized and everything's good. It's automatic. We have to challenge ourselves in this life to continue to grow and develop, learn to be good, wise judges. There's responsibility. You can read in Matthew chapter 25 that there is expectations of us. Let's turn there, Matthew chapter 25. I go to this parable quite often, brethren, because to me, it's such a great reminder that this life is finite and that God expects results. He expects us to grow. He expects us to do something with what He's given us. Jesus says in verse 14, "For the kingdom of heaven is a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, and to another 1, and to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey." So that alone to me is interesting, brethren. He didn't give everybody equally. He knew what each person could handle according to their abilities. Some had more ability, so he gave them more. Some had a little less ability, he gave them a little bit less. He gave according to what each person could do. But he gave them something. What has God given us? What has God given you? How awesome is it that he's opened up our minds and given us the truth? We talked yesterday about, what does God's relationship mean to you? His Spirit, the power of His Spirit, the peace of mind that comes with that, all the blessings that that comes with. He's given it to you. Here's a talent. He's given it to you in a portion that He knows you need and can handle. What do we do with it? Drop down to verse 21. And his Lord said unto him, let me just go here. I want to read this whole thing. Verse 15. 16. Then he that received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. So one of them took it and doubled it, put it to work. And likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. Here's the one that said, I'm going to protect what I have. I'm going to hang on to it. I'm not going to lose it. So one actually did something with it. 2 of them did something with it. 1 said, I'm going to protect it and not lose it. Now we think that's a good thing. He valued it. He valued those talents. He didn't want to lose it. And so he that received... Verse 19, after a long time, the Lord of those servants comes and reckons with them. And so he that had received the 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, you delivered unto me 5. Behold, I've given beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, you good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter you into the joy of my Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, you delivered unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, well done, you. Or well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter you into the joy of the Lord. And you see a theme here. We're given a few things. If we're faithful and we multiply it, He's going to give us the big things. Then he which has received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew that you were a hard man, reaping where you had not sown and gathered where you have not strawed. I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the earth. He was afraid to lose it. He basically did the things just enough to hang on to it. What is that like? Could you imagine what does it look like when a Christian's doing just enough to hang on to what God gave them when they were baptized? Just think about that for a moment. I think I was a pretty good person when I was baptized. I wasn't robbing banks. I wasn't doing anything big, bad. I remember Wayne baptized me. I remember it was in Steve's pool. I remember that day. I was a bit younger, but I think you probably would have thought I was a pretty decent guy back then. Yeah, Steve says thumbs up. Thank you, Steve. Back at you, buddy. I mean, I was happy. I just repented, you know, left the old man die in the waters of baptism, got up, started coming to church. I was keeping the holy days. In fact, some might argue I might have been keeping them a little bit better than I am now, believe it or not. This life, this wilderness can weigh on you. How much progress have I made since then? I think it was 1997, 22 years ago. Did I take what I had and just hang on to it? Or have I multiplied it? How about you? Have you? What does it look like when you've got the one and you're afraid of losing it, so you just stay diligent? Maybe it's just keeping the holy days, doing what we've been doing. Is there growth? Is there more? Something that you can go, and when Jesus comes and says, nope, I see, you've multiplied it. You've multiplied it. That's something each of us has to answer for ourselves, brethren. What does it look like when we're multiplying the blessing that God gave us? That Holy Spirit, what are we doing with it? What evidence is there? What fruit? Jesus tells us that if a tree doesn't produce fruit, going to cut it down and burn it. Let's keep reading here. I'll read it again, verse 24. Then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you were a hard man, reaping where you had not sown and gathering where you have not strawed. And I was afraid and went and held and hid your talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is yours. Here it is. Here's your Holy Spirit that you gave me. His Lord answered and said unto him, you wicked and lazy, slothful. That's what slothful means, lazy servant. You knew that I reap where I sow not and gather where I have not strawed. In other words, you knew that I expected more. You knew that I needed you to grow up and become like me. That you were going to inherit rulership in the kingdom. That I was going to give you awesome responsibility. You knew. Thou ought therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received my own with increase. With increase. Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which has 10. I think that's another interesting thing. Jesus is going to reward the one that did the most, that increased the most. Why? Because maybe that's the one that Jesus can trust. The one that Jesus knows values what has been given to him and wants to turn it into more, wants to do with it, develop it. I think it's a very, very powerful, powerful lesson for us, brethren. The Feast of Weeks, this finite time, we have limited time to develop those talents. Jesus tells us in John chapter 6 that he is the true bread. We read about the manna coming down from heaven. Jesus says in John chapter 6, 32, truly, truly, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, But my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which comes down from heaven and gives life unto the world. Verse 35, I am the bread of life. Jesus is that true bread. Jesus is the bread. Jesus says he will lead us. He will be with us. Turn with me to John chapter 14. I think this is worth reading. John chapter 14. Just like we saw, God was with the Israelites in the pillar and in the cloud. Jesus tells us in chapter 14 that he will be with us through this wilderness. Truly, truly, I say unto you, he that believes on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me and keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it sees it not, neither knows it. But you know it, for it dwells with you and shall be in you. So Jesus says that he will be in you. His Spirit will be in you to give you power, to provide for you, to watch over you, protect you, help you overcome the trials of this life. So, brethren, what should we do with this? Understanding that God commands us to increase what we have, to not waste our time. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 14, wherefore he says, awake, thou that sleep. And arise from the dead, and Christ shall give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. I think about that, brethren, redeeming the time. How much does time slip out of our hands? How many days have we wasted in our life? Do you ever have a day that you think you've wasted? We probably waste a lot of time. You know how much time I waste on this stupid phone? I told you, I personally have to stop watching so much news. You know why? Because when I'm doing that, I'm not doing the things that I should be doing. I mean, there's nothing wrong with watching the news. I need to keep up to current events. But I find that I've got this habit. I wake up in the morning, I get my coffee, I go down and I turn the news on. And I watch the news. And after I've watched it enough, I go upstairs and get ready for work. Well, I'm realizing, brethren, that one of the things I want to do in the Feast of Weeks, I want to change things up a little bit. There's other things that I need to do in the morning besides watch the news that are healthier, better, that will help me better increase some of the talents that God's given me. My boys want to work out in the morning. Exercise is a good thing. I have to be healthy. The more healthy I am, the more energy I'll have to maybe do more of God's work. Maybe going outside, walking in the garden like we sing, and just meditating on God's word instead of watching the news in the morning. That's just me. I'm sharing my personal thing, one thing that I want to start doing now between now and Pentecost, making a commitment. I'm going to start doing that. Redeeming the time. See, if I do that, brethren, I'm taking that time that's gotten away from me, and I'm going to redeem it. I'm going to put it to better use. Can you redeem the time? Any time in your life that you think is worthy of being redeemed or in need of being redeemed. Hebrews chapter 3. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today. Today. Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today you will hear his voice. I read the scripture and I hear some urgency. Don't wait. Don't procrastinate. Do it today. Get busy living today. And tomorrow, wake up and say the same thing. Redeem the time, brethren. Hebrews chapter 12. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Brethren, there's so many things that weigh us down in this wilderness. So many things that are dragging on us. It's like I see these athletes. You ever see these athletes train? They got these big bands that are they wrap around their bodies, and someone's holding a band, and they're running. They're not running very fast. You know, they're doing it for training. But I think a lot of times we put on ourselves all these bands and straps and weights, things that weight us down and keep us from developing those talents, developing God's word or God's way within us. Here we're told in Hebrews, lay aside those weights. Run the race. Brethren, the Feast of Weeks, we're just starting the Feast of Weeks. It's another holy day season. I think the message for me about the Feast of Weeks is the finiteness of this life. That I don't have a lot of days left. It might sound strange, someone who's 49 years old, hey, you never know what's going to happen tomorrow. We don't know about tomorrow. Jesus tells us in Matthew, take hold of the day. There's enough to worry about. Tomorrow will take care of itself. Seize the day, brethren. We have work to do. Don't waste time. How many seconds did I say I've got left? Or minutes, about 25 more, hopefully about 25 million minutes. That's if I live to be 80 years old. You never know. You never know. What am I going to do with those remaining minutes? What are you going to do with the remaining minutes of your life? We're told to redeem the time, brethren. Time is limited. It's finite. We are in the wilderness. But don't worry, God's with us. He's leading us. His Spirit's with us. He'll provide. That's a lesson we can get from it. So with that confidence, that faith, and with God in us, brethren, all you have to do is get busy living.